We are going to go on a little journey using the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to go through different phrases of it because it's always nice to sort of remember how we got here as a people and to remember the foundations of our faith. So as the creed starts, we're going to start with, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And we're going to continue each week all the way through Easter. So we've added the Apostles' Creed after the sermon, just so we can remind ourselves what we're talking about when we profess that creed. So our first scripture reading is from Exodus. In the Exodus, they're remembering all the things about Moses and Abraham, and how did we get here? What is the foundation of our belief in God? And this is what they say. God also spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Not as it, but by my name, the Lord. I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they resided as aliens. I have also heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians have enslaved, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they would not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel slavery. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from the other end of the Bible in Revelation, where all things are completed. So we have sort of the beginning and the end. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's peoples. And God will be with them and be their God. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May God bless these words to our understanding, and from our understanding into our lives, our thoughts, and our actions. Amen. Now, the first thing that I'd like you to consider today is how these two texts from Exodus and Revelation are like bookends. Between them, they encompass the relationship between God and God's people from the beginning to the end. And in both texts, God is described as caring intensely for us and for all creation, and as one who is both merciful and just. This is the story of the relationship with God and God's ultimate intention for us of love and peace and justice. God knows us and knows how we are faring on our journey of life. God cares if we are suffering, and God is going to do something about it. God is coming to be with us and to lead us to mercy, to love, to justice. We get a sense from these texts how powerful, vast, and, well, almighty God is. An entire people who have been enslaved by the most powerful nation on earth at that time are free. From Revelation, We learn that the world that we know will someday, boom, be gone. And in its place will be a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine the scope and the majesty of the almighty power required to do that? But note that God's power is used on behalf of those who are being treated unjustly and who are suffering. The vastness of God's power and God's otherness caused the Hebrew people to call God by various names. They did not dare to call God by God's name, just as they would not have dared to call a king by the king's first name. And so they used other words, Yahweh, El Shaddai, Adonai. And yet Jesus reminds us of a different aspect of God when Jesus refers to God as Abba, Daddy. And when he teaches his disciples to pray, he tells them to use this title to address God. He says, pray then in this way, Our Father, Abba, in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is both like a loving, concerned parent and mighty, totally other and sovereign. God is both merciful and just. It is a complex and a beautiful picture of God that is painted in the scriptures and in our hearts and minds, and we could leave it at that, if not for our sinfulness. It reminds me of my experience adopting my latest kitten a couple years ago. When we met her, she was a cuddly and purring, complete love beast. Little pink toes on white feet and shining black fur. We were told she was about a year old, but she only weighed 6 pounds, so she thought maybe she might be younger. But no matter, we wanted a young female cat because we had two big male cats, a male dog. And we brought her home. And there she was, all purrs and cuddles and curious looks. Looked at all the boys and the two big dogs. And it was a lovely picture of blissful domestic harmony. And then it became day 5. And on day 5, Mimi, as she was called, took over the house. She made a stand at her food bowl and chased off a 15-pound male cat. He backed off, and quickly too. She ran the other male cats out of the house, and she hissed at the dogs, and they beat a hasty retreat from this little 6-pound ball of fluff. At the end of the day, she was sitting majestically in my lap and receiving homage from her new subject. Our scene of domestic bliss was changed to one of oppression by the pride of the fearsome Mimi. And it wasn't the last move of Mimi and her rebellious subjects. You see, our sin, our pride, our greed, our envy, our hate, our rebellion against God disfigure the world and us, turning God's intention of peace, love, and justice for us and for the world into chaos and suffering. But by God's power and love for us, which is far greater than our ability to rebel and sin, God shows us that God's grace abounds and makes beautiful music out of our discordant notes. Let's consider King David's story and how he uses and how God uses David's bad choices to redeem them. At the height of David's favor with God and his renown with his subjects, David stumbles. He becomes enamored of Bathsheba, the wife of one of his leading army officers. After committing adultery with her, he conspires to have her husband killed. This is obviously not the way God would want any of us to proceed. And the prophet Nathan told David so in very unmistakable and brutal terms. Surely nothing good could come from this marriage founded on adultery and violence. And yet David and Bathsheba have a second son, Solomon, to succeed the sickly child that died. And then Solomon succeeded his father David and is still known as one of the wisest men who ever lived. And he built up Israel into a nation to be reckoned with. If you and I had been in charge instead of God, we might have rejected David and Bathsheba. Probably we would have looked elsewhere for Israel's leader. But God redeemed this unfortunate situation by blessing Solomon and calling him to greatness. Because God's grace abounds and redeems truly terrible decision-making to create new possibilities. This means that there is a constant tension in Scripture as they tell of our relationship with God, a tension between God's gracious mercy as of a loving parent and the almighty justice of a sovereign God. The biblical record shows it again and again, chapter after chapter, in both the New and the Old Testament. God has an intention of peace, love, and justice for us as individuals and as a community and world, but we mess it up. God has commandments and divine expectations, but human beings fall short. The good news is that although God's laws are strict, God's nature is gracious. God's grace abounds and allows life-giving possibilities to come from death-dealing choices. Does this give us license to sin? Take a look at Romans 6, and you will see that obviously some early Christians thought so. I mean, haven't you heard people say, well, I can do what I want because God will forgive me? Or as St. Paul says, should we then sin the more so that grace abounds? Sorry, no. If we have truly experienced the grace of God, we will want to live a life of thanksgiving that is worthy of the glorious gift of grace. That's how you can tell a person of faith. Not perfection, but sort of like, remember the Weebles? They wobble, but they don't fall down. They sort of come to rights. Yes. I don't know if you've ever seen the film called The Darkest Hour. It has Gary Oldman starring as Sir Winston Churchill. And it shows Britain's initial responses to the impending invasion of Europe. It features the story of these wartime years with Churchill. And it's very worth watching. It reminded me of what one wit said about a famous wartime declaration of Churchill's. The wit said, "Who will ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight them in the hills." It sort of sounds like my family vacation. The intention of Almighty and gracious God is for us to live in peace with justice and love. But instead, it's like this very famous race that happened on the Mississippi River between two paddle boats. You know, the boats all started well, and then they began sort of shouting derisive comments about each other's speed and who was going to get there first. And as the words were exchanged and challenges got more and more strident, a peaceful journey became a race. Eventually, one of the boats started falling behind. The boat was running out of fuel. They had enough fuel for a peaceful journey, but not for a race. And as the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the furnace. And when the sailor saw how fast they could go by putting the supplies into the furnace, that's what they did. And their boat was fueled with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but they burned their cargo. Our cargo is the life that God has given us and the care of the lives of others and creation. Our job is to transport it to its end destination. But too often, our sin, our pride, our greed, envy, and hate cause us to sacrifice that which is most precious. We want to win because we want to be esteemed, to be loved, to be safe. We want to be in control because our fears and anxieties cause us to distrust God and each other. Only we have the answer. So hear this and claim it. God, the Father Almighty, already loves us. God has shown us so many times in scriptures and in our own lives that we are loved and precious to God. And that what we think is a calamity or a failure or a setback can be redeemed by God's gracious mercy and love. And it can be, if we will just open ourselves to God, to know that God knows your sorrow, your grief, your fear. God has promised in the end that God in person will wipe away every tear. Believe with your whole heart in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and allow God to show you the more excellent way of peace, love, and justice. For God loves you and cherishes you and wants only the best for you and for our life together. Write on your heart these words from Scripture and hold on to them when times get tough. The psalmist says, "For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Amen.